It would be unkind if I didn't take just a moment to express my appreciation for your presence tonight. I recognize you're not here because Mike Richardson's here. You're here because you want to worship God. And that encourages me greatly to see these faces here to serve the true and living God. Appreciate so much your encouragement. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, be immersed for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2 and verse 38, and other places. Or if you need to be restored to the Lord, if you make your way to the front, we'd be glad to assist you in any way we can. In the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, look with me, if you will, at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then, if you will kindly, drop down to verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. It's interesting when you look through the divine revelation to see the fact that Jesus could draw a crowd. If you take your Bible and look in the book of John and the 6th chapter, you remember on one occasion that Jesus is teaching, and they look out and they see the people are hungry. And you'll recall that on that occasion, they just took some bread and fish, and Jesus fed over 5,000. I've often thought about the individuals that day who partook of the fish and who ate of the bread. But later in that chapter, you'll find they wanted to make Jesus king. And the reason they wanted to make him king is he had provided food for them. And you remember Jesus said, "You have a misunderstanding of who I am." Jesus began to describe that he is the bread of life. And you'll recall that by the time the chapter ends, many of his disciples, it said in verse 66, have left. I don't know if it's just the 12 that's left. I do know the divine word says he turns to the 12 and asks if they're going to leave. Can you imagine having a great multitude of people and then just a few hours later, just a handful of people? But I want us to observe, the closer you get to Jesus, you're going to find different crowds. And what I'd like to do is go back to the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, and in that one chapter, observe some individuals and their position to Christ. Then we'll make application and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to put into your mind is in Matthew 26. I want you to observe individuals in different positions. If you will, drop down to verse 47. Notice, if you will, where Judas is in relation to Jesus. We know that we read earlier that Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And now Judas had gone across to Jerusalem, we can read earlier, to betray him in verses 14 through 16. So you have Judas leaving the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to go down the Kidron Valley and up the other side of the mountain to where the Garden of Gethsemane is, about halfway up the Mount of Olives. Now I want you to observe, Jesus, knowing what Judas was going to do, could have left at any time. He would have saw the lights. He would have saw Judas coming. He would have saw him leave the city gate and come down the valley. But Jesus doesn't flee to Bethany. Jesus stays there. But I want you to notice Judas is far from him. But then if you take your Bible, notice a second position. Notice, if you will, in verse 36, Jesus tells eight of the individuals when they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, You sit here while I go pray over there. Now, these individuals, they're closer to Jesus than Judas. They're at least to the garden. They're there, and Jesus said, you stay here. But notice he takes with him Peter, James, and John. They're even closer than the eight. They're in the garden with Jesus. So I look and I see three different positions. But then I look and I see where Jesus even goes further in verse 39. Jesus is below. But then if you take your Bible, I want us to observe a second fact. Look at the different size of these groups. If you go back to verse 47, notice it says that Judas was with a great multitude. Underscore great multitude. When Judas came, he had a great many soldiers. He had others who oppressed Jesus, others who were against Jesus, going with him across that valley. So here I see Judas, and he might have took comfort in the fact he had a large multitude. But then if you take your Bible, notice, if you will, in verse 36, you still have the eight. Now, they are more than the three on the inside, but they are less than the ones coming across the Kidron Valley. And notice, if you will, the closer you get to Jesus, the smaller the crowd. Notice, if you will, the multitude who's going to be against him. The eight who's on the outskirts, and the three who are in with Jesus. I want to tell you that is something that I look at and I observe in life, and I can tell you tonight, that's exactly a principle that's true. The closer you get to Jesus, the smaller the crowd. Now, you may have individuals a long way off from Jesus. They may have some respect for Jesus, but the closer you get in life and in holiness and in dedication and commitment to the Lord, the smaller the crowd. But then I want you to observe with me kindly a third thing. Notice the closer you get to Jesus, the different the responsibility. Notice, if you will, in verse 36, Jesus had told those individuals, just sit here. Now, I'm going to go pray. Now, I would think perhaps they should know to be prayed and to be thinking. Jesus had already instituted the supper. Jesus had already predicted Peter's denial. Jesus had already said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I don't know what was on their mind that night, but I've often thought of those eight sitting on the outskirts. But then look at the three who's on the inside. In the garden. Here you got Peter, James, and John. And what does he say to them? Sit and watch. Notice, if you will, in verse 38, stay here and watch with me. Now, that's a little different, is it not? But if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of Mark and the 14th chapter. In the book of Mark and the 14th chapter, notice that Jesus, when he speaks on this occasion, tells them to pray. He says to them that I want you to stay and to pray. Now, I want you to consider, he had given them a little bit more responsibility. They're in the garden with him, and he said, you stay, and you watch, and you pray. Now, the problem is, they slept. Now, I know they're my brethren, because I've seen a lot of my brethren sleep through the years. But here they are to be keeping watch and praying, and instead, they're sleeping. Now then, I want us to consider, those individuals had a responsibility. But I want you to think about even closer. Here, Jesus in the garden is by himself when he's praying. Now, he is praying to the Father, and the Father's with him. Luke's account says an angel will come to strengthen him. I think that that's really an indictment against the disciples. They should have been there watching with him. And God said, He said, I'm to the point of death with sorrow. And you look at the Son of God, when he needed the people, they let him down. But you know, when you look at Jesus, you see something else. When you get closer to the cross, the only one you'll still see there is John. In John 19, you remember that John's the only one there. Now, Peter's off from a distance. But John's at the foot of the cross. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he gives him even more responsibility that he doesn't give Peter, James, or anyone else. He said, you take care of my mother. He said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And it said, from that hour, John took care of her. I think that he's saying, get her away from this site. You imagine the mother's heart looking up, watching her son just strive for a breath? And he could probably hardly stand looking down and seeing Mary there. And he looks to John and says, I've got another responsibility for you. What I want to do is take that. I want to make application to 2025, the lesson yours. The question I have for us tonight is, just which group represents us? I want to tell you, my friend, there are multitudes of people in Dayton, as there are in Nashville, Tennessee, and everywhere else, who have sold their soul out, and Jesus doesn't mean anything to them. There's some people tonight that they have looked at this world and they said, this is my life, this is how I'm going to live, and they oppose Jesus, and they oppose you because you love Jesus. And they would be willing to sell him out. And I want to tell you that Jesus still has a lot of enemies tonight. But it doesn't have to be someone who's just an ungodly sinfulness. Jesus has a lot of people who won't study what he said to do what he said so they can be what he wants. They want to argue with Jesus. They want to debate with Jesus. So I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus still has enemies. Take your Bible, if you will, and look in the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter. And notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking in verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You know what he's saying? The majority are going the wrong way. The majority are going the way of destruction. He said there are many that go that way. Now he said narrow in verse 13 is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Underscore few. Now you noticed our picture. The closer you get to Jesus, the smaller the crowd. You can see Jesus talk about the narrow way. And you know what I believe? I believe verse 14 tells us a little bit why there are few who go that way. He said it's a difficult way. Now, sometimes we just don't like to do difficult, especially if it is inconvenience to us to serve the Lord. And so when I look in Matthew 26 and I think about those who were afar from Jesus, it breaks my heart. But secondly, I would say that a lot of people are like the eight. They're on the outskirts. And they could go either way. They kind of represent some who they love Jesus some, but they kind of might be like the Laodiceans and kind of a little bit of lukewarmness to them. And you know what God says about lukewarmness? He said, it makes me sick. He said, I would rather you be cold or hot. Your coldness can drive you to the fire. I think we're seeing that in some places. We've been in a nation that's been cold for a long time, and I'm starting to see young people interested. This past week, I went to a college in Gallatin, Tennessee, and we'd set up a tent. This was something scheduled from time back, and I was with two other preachers. I want to tell you, there's young people coming up. They're looking for something. And I want to tell you, I almost wept talking to these young people because they were sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where to look. They don't know where to go, but they know to start. And I want to tell you, when I look at those individuals, I think about people who are on the outskirts. And I ask you tonight, where are you? Are you closer to Jesus? We all like to think so, don't we? Sometimes I'll tell you where Mike Richardson is. Look in Luke chapter 8. And I'll show you. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus is giving the explanation, and we mentioned this yesterday, to the parable that is identified as the parable of the sower, he said in verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then he gives the second soil. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. I've seen that so many times. Have you not? Then look at the third one. Now the ones that fell on the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep and bear fruit with patience. So often I've read that parable and I just assumed I was the fourth soil. I'm not the fourth soil all the time. Sometimes I'm that third soil. I just let the cares of this world keep me from being what I need to be. I let the problems of this life kind of choke out what I should be doing, and I'm not bringing the fruit that I need to. And you may say, well, preacher, you're weak. I am. But I want to ask you a fair question. Which one are you? Sometimes we just jump to the last soil. Don't make that assumption, brethren. Is your life producing fruit? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? Is your life producing fruit as far as bringing others to Christ? Just exactly what kind of life are we living for the Lord? So when I go to Matthew 26, I think about individuals who are on the outskirts. They can still go either way. But what they need to do is look at those three and notice those three that are closer to Jesus. Now, they had different responsibility than the others. And I think many times that's what keeps a lot of people on the outskirts. We just don't want any more responsibility. We don't want any more work. You want to know why a lot of churches aren't growing? Because that's messy. Individuals come in and their lives are wrecks. They have sin, they have baggage, they have all these issues. And we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't want that. We want everything already sanitized. We want everything already in an order. And sometimes someone comes in, they don't know how we worship. They may not do things correctly. And I'll tell you something, that means messiness. And sometimes we just don't want messy. And yet, my friend, the Messiah came for the messy. Because He came for us. And growth happens when we're close to Jesus and we want to tell others about Jesus. You talk about what you're excited about. I've talked to some of you, and some of you are, I don't understand it, but you're excited about talking about Ohio State Buckeyes. I thought, I'm a Tennessee fan. What's wrong with you people? Now, I know y'all beat us last year, and I don't want to talk about that at all. You're excited, and you talk about what interests you. When was the last time you talked about Jesus to someone? Not in a generic way, saying God's good. That's wonderful that you say that. But sometimes we'll talk about God, we won't talk about Jesus. That makes people uncomfortable. And yet He's the one who brings salvation. I don't know what I'd think of Heath if Heath never mentioned Christy. I would think he probably didn't love her much. Now, Heath talks about her a lot. Sometimes I just go, that's enough. No. You talk about what interests you, what excites you, and what you love. God pity the day we say we're children of God and we don't talk about our Savior. And God speak the day we stand up in a world that needs Jesus and we tell them who He is and what He's done for. Because I'll tell you something, brethren, this may not go over very well, but if you know what it takes to save a soul, you know the truth, and you don't say something, you're basically telling that person you can go to hell. Because I'm not going to tell you. Are you thankful for the person who taught you the gospel? You may say, oh, preacher, my mother and daddy, my great-grandmother and I've been in a member. We've been in the church for years. Aren't you grateful someone somewhere along the line taught someone? When I look in Acts 9 at Ananias, coming to Saul, trembling and telling him what he needs to do, I thought about who's my Ananias? Who's the one who said, Mike, here's what you need to do? And I thank God for him. But then I think, how can I repay him? And the only way I can repay him is to be an Ananias to somebody else. That brings up another thought. The closer to the cross you get doesn't always mean you're closer to Christ. There are a lot of people who love Bible study, but they don't love Jesus. There have been times in my life I thought, my problem right now is I'm loving to preach. Am I loving the Lord? And if I don't love the Lord more than I love to preach, then I better get out of it. And I'll tell you what we need to do is look at John who followed Jesus all the way. Because it's John in the book of John, in the 13th chapter, that I want to be. Of all the ones who was closest to Jesus, look in John 13. On the night Jesus is going to be betrayed, he's telling them, one of them will betray me. And look in verse 23. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And so Peter says, see who it is that's going to betray him. And look again at verse 25. Leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? I want to be next to the heart of God. I want to say, John, move over. It's my turn. Don't you want to be that close? Because when you're that close, that means you're in his arms. And that's where you find safety. Years ago, there was a flight that was going from Detroit to Arizona, and it crashed. And they thought, there's no survivors. They went to start to clean up the debris, and they came up on a woman. They turned her over, and in her arms was a child that survived the impact because it was in its mother's arms. If Mike Richardson is saved, it's going to be because of the arms of Jesus. They've been stretched out and nailed to a cross. And because of that, he says in John 10 that he wants to pick us up and love us. You see that picture of the prodigal coming home to the Father and the Father embracing him. There's nothing sissy about that. That's what love is. But when I'm in danger is when I don't come to Jesus. And sometimes we want to put one foot in, one foot out, and live a life where we can say, I'm in and out. No, no. Be committed. And walk with him. If you're ashamed of him, remember what he said. I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Now ask yourself as we go home tonight, where do I stand in relation to Jesus? And if you need to come to him, why don't you come as we stand and sing?